If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Well, I'd like to begin this morning by welcoming you and telling you how happy we are to have you here. Some of our own people, I think, are gone. It's time for vacation time to begin, and that will leave holes from here and there in the pews while they are away. Nonetheless, we're very happy to see you, and I think there are more faces here this morning that I don't know than those that I do. But let me thank you very sincerely for all of the beautiful and particularly the humorous birthday cards that I received this past week. Wednesday, I moved into my 80th year, and as such, will be working for the Lord to the best of my ability. But my ability seems to want to wane from time to time, and I'm not sure why, but it does. If you had to pick a passage of Scripture out of the Bible and say, what is the most important passage of Scripture to you? Probably somewhere between 50 and 79% of us would say, oh, that's real easy, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you know, you might just be right. Someone else would say, well, my favorite passage and one that I would like to cling to help me walk the Christian life is found actually in the Old Testament. The very first one of the Psalms that David wrote back in his day, some 4,000 years ago now from us. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And whatever he does, shall prosper, not fail, as so many of our own activities do from time to time. The ungodly are not so, the psalmist went on. Catch it for me, one of you, and send it back, and I'll finish it. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand, that is, they will not stand approved in judgment. And the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinners shall perish. That's an important passage of Scripture. It tells us what happens to those who are the righteous servants to God after their lives upon this earth is over, and it tells us what will happen to those who are not the righteous servants of God after this little day of life is over. But if I had to pick one, I would pick the one from which our text was read this morning, and the one that I hope to preach on for the next 20 minutes or so. I always add or so in case it goes to 40. But the Apostle Peter, writing by the inspiration of the divine Holy Spirit, said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a true heart, a pure heart." Why? Because having been born again, you have been born again, Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all of the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you, heaven. But the Apostle Peter said he was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God and precious. You know, there are all kinds of stones in the world. Some fortunate lady who has an extraordinarily wealthy fiance may be wearing a 5-carat diamond on her hand. And we'll say, "My, what a rock." Well, that's what a diamond is. It's a rock. It's a rock that through the years, due to the compression of the earth and the heat of the earth, has been changed from that which is mostly carbon to that which is not carbon at all, or at least very little carbon in it, although I have seen carbon in diamonds. So he says, but so far as God is concerned, men may have rejected him, but so far as God is concerned, he not only is not rejected, but he is chosen. God selected him. And he is precious. In the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in the 31st chapter of the book of, I'll think of it in a minute, Proverbs, the inspired writer talks about a diligent woman. And he says her price is far above rubies. Why did he say rubies? Why didn't he say diamonds or emeralds or amethysts or something like that? Because the ruby is the rarest and most valuable stone that we know of in our world today. And so our Lord has chosen his son, his precious son, his only begotten son, to come into this world and show the strength of a stone, the power of a weight bearer, while he brings men from their sins into the realm of righteousness. But then Peter says, you also, as living stones. Well, in the first place, stones don't live, do they? But in the second place, he likens us to living stones. Not only so, but he likens us to living stones in the temple of God, where we serve God night and day with reverence and godly fear. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Those two words can also be translated temple. You are being built up a temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. And so you're the stones who do the will of God. Wherever he places you in the great edifice that we call the church, wherever he puts us in this work of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as stones, we remain there. We don't crack under weight, and there's a lot of weight for us to bear at times. You know that? We bear the weight of grief. We bear the weight of children not being what we want them to be. We bear all kinds of weight in this life, but so long as we remain faithful to the Almighty Father as living stones, we have not cracked under the pressure. You know, sometimes we drive up and down what we call the Narrows up here, and incidentally, the Indians are the ones who named those the Narrows. or the ones down here south of town, and huge rocks, boulders, come off those hillsides and are caught by those fences and by the big concrete walls that are there. You wonder how they hold them. Well, they hold them, but they don't break them. They just hold them. We are unbreakable stones. We are the kind of stones that God wants to put in His temple, solid as granite, as beautiful as marble, and as serviceable as any kind of stone known to man. He says, we are supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, the simplest way I know to write a one-sentence commentary on that passage of Scripture is simply this. We are to offer up in our service to God as living stones, we are to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God as we have been taught by His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I would like to have seen before it was destroyed by the Romans was the great temple that Herod remodeled before his death. Some of the stones in the wall of that temple were 16 feet long. Now you imagine that, moving a stone 16 feet long, 4 or 4.5 feet high, and 8 feet thick. No wonder it took fire and bombardment from the machines that the Roman army used and everything else that they could bring to their disposal to cause that temple to fall down so that, to quote Jesus, not one stone will be left upon another. What a magnificent building that was. What a beautiful building it was. Except for that of Solomon, it's never been equaled in our time. And unfortunately for us, we have never gotten to see it. So he says, therefore, that is because the stone of Jesus was rejected by the builders, and because we are spiritual stones to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God through Christ, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Have you ever noticed how much Scripture quotes Scripture? Why? It's an unimpeachable source. Paul could quote from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or whomever he wanted to, whomever the Spirit moved him to quote. And he quoted from an unimpeachable source. He quoted from a source the likes of which this world has never seen, because he quoted from the only book that I've ever heard of that doesn't have one single solitary contradiction in it. And so he quotes from the Scripture. In this particular instance, he is quoting from the great prophet Isaiah, I'm thinking. Yes, Isaiah 28:16. He's quoting from the great prophet Isaiah, and it is God who is speaking. God says, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion, of course, is the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, we used to sing a hymn, and probably still do from time to time. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. I've always loved that song. It always gave me the courage to stand up against an infidel or an atheist. It gives me the courage that two teenage girls once had in Philadelphia when Robert Ingersoll delivered a lecture on why there is no God and that Jesus Christ was the dream of a crackpot, and he got very rough with it. And when he finished, he said, now I challenge anybody in this audience who still believes in God and in Jesus Christ to stand up and say so. And these two girls, way back in the back of the audience, under the balcony, stood and began singing, "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross." And before they had finished the first stanza of that song, the entire audience of more than 9,000 people were on their feet singing, stand up for Jesus. And Ingersoll left the platform that night with egg on his face, so to speak, embarrassed, probably even humiliated that he'd been outdone by two teenage girls. So God said, "I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, perfect cornerstone." Cornerstone was a stone that was laid in the building, and from that stone, all the rest of the building was built. Everything was measured from that stone, and everything was laid in order from that stone. That's what Jesus is. He is the chief cornerstone of God's temple, which is to say, he's the head of God's church, the king of God's kingdom. And the Lord went on to say here through the prophet Isaiah, "He who believes on him," that is, he who accepts him as the Son of God and acts upon that acceptation, "he who believes on him will by no means be ashamed." The King James Version says, if I'm remembering accurately, but this version quotes Isaiah saying, "will by no means be put to shame." Do you suppose there are any of us who are Christians who are sometimes ashamed to admit that? I had a fellow one time who was a member of the congregation, or a congregation for which I preached, and he was a high, way up businessman. And from time to time, he would go, for business reasons, to parties. And I said to him on one occasion, "I hear those parties are hard drinking affairs." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you stay out of the alcohol line?" "Well," he said, "when I first go in, I get myself Coca-Cola and I pour a little clear water in it. And if someone says, you know, would you like a rum and Coca-Cola, or would you like this kind of a drink or that kind of a drink or some other kind of a drink?" He says, "I hold my glass up and say, I have my drink." And you say he was a deceiver. Well, maybe so. But he was also a teacher. You don't have to drink alcohol to be popular with the in crowd. Matter of fact, they might even think more of you if you don't. So we should never be ashamed of our Lord, nor should we be ashamed to defend his cause. As you know, I have spent a great deal of time in the last 5 years in Catholic hospitals and nursing homes. And from time to time, a nun, a sister, they call them, would come up to me and say, "I understand you're a pastor." And I say, "Well, you misunderstand. I'm not a pastor. A pastor is the elder in the Lord's church. And the church for which I work at this particular time happens to have four of them, or five. I just kind of forget which right now." And she said, "Well, if you don't pastor the church, what do you do?" And I said, "I preach long, drawn-out, boring sermons." I said, "I'm the preacher." And she said, "Oh, I never knew there was a difference between a pastor and a preacher." And I said, "Well, there is. There's a great difference." And so one day I passed her office and she said, "Mr. West." And I said, I glanced in through the open door and said, "Yes." She said, "Come in here, I want to talk to you." And I thought, well, here we go. Here's going to be the first effort to convert me to Catholicism. And the first thing I'm going to do is remind her of Pope Joan, and that'll take care of that. And I sat down and she said, "I'd like to ask you some questions about your religion, because the people upstairs who keep records say there are lots of people from Churches of Christ that come in here to use our facility, but they also say they're strange people, they're different." And I said, "Christians are supposed to be different."
We're supposed to be strange. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to know that we belong to God. And as we belong to God, we are just different from everything else in the universe. And so we talked about some other things. And she said, "What's your favorite saint?" I said, "I don't pay attention to saints. Right now, my favorite saint's my wife. I'll just be blunt with you." No. She said, "I mean like Saint Joan of Arc or Saint Augustine or..." I said, "Augustine was a great philosopher. It's a joy sometimes to read after him, but he wasn't a saint. You should read his biography sometime." She kind of grinned and said, "I have." I said, "That's not the meaning of the word saint. The word saint comes from the same word as the word holy in the New Testament. And a saint is someone who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, making his life holy. And so he isn't someone who wears a special title." I said, "Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be for people to go around calling me Saint Jean?" I said, people wouldn't understand what they were saying. But from time to time, as long as Shirley was in that facility, she would call me to ask me questions about your church, the Church of Christ. Well, one day, she said that, and we got into another discussion, and that was who the church belongs to. And I told her, "It isn't my church. I didn't build it. I don't fully support it on my own. I didn't make all of the converts of all of the great and gracious people that are in it. It isn't mine. I don't own it. I don't even own the building. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to him. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And she finished it for me, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." And I said, "Yeah, now we're on the same wavelength, at least for this little distance." And so we would talk from time to time. When you're in a Catholic facility and you see priests running about here and there serving people communion on Wednesday or Tuesday or whatever day it might be, and you're surrounded with people who, when those priests come down the hall, almost pay obeisance to them and call them Father O'Malley or whoever that might be, it's hard sometimes not to be intimidated by all of that. But some people aren't. There was a little old lady in the room with Shirley, and at the end of the bed that you could look up, there was a crucifix at the end of both beds. And this little old lady was 94 years old, and I loved her spirit. One day the priest came in and he said, "Ma'am, would you like communion?" And she said, "No, and take that thing down. I don't want to look at that." And he said, "What's that, ma'am?" And she said, that thing right there, take it down." And he said, "But that's the crucifix of our Lord." She said, "I don't care what you call it, take it down, it offends me." About an hour later, maintenance man came along and he looked over at me and said, "Well, I might as well just take them both down." Yeah, that'd be a good idea. So when we left, there were two nail holes in the wall. This little old lady was from Dallas. Now, I don't know whether all the people in Dallas are that sharp or not, but she was. She really pushed him hard. So we should not, if you please, ever be ashamed of our Lord. He goes on to say, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Isn't he, though? Is there a more beautiful name in the world than Jesus? Is there a name that brings any more health to your soul than to say Jesus Christ? I don't mean to take his name in vain, but I mean we keep the supper of Jesus Christ and so forth. So he says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient," and then again, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures,
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. More people, I suppose, have been offended in this world than by the name of Jesus and the work of Jesus and what Jesus has done to save the souls of men and women and boys and girls than any other being that's ever lived upon the earth. I saw a television program here a couple, maybe 3 weeks ago. I'm not really aware when. But these people were boasting what they were doing about how many more atheists there are now in this country than Christians. And they were talking about Christians as everybody who claims to be a Christian, and they were saying there are more atheists than there are those who claim to be Christians. A couple or 3 days later, I picked up the newspaper and was reading a commentary entitled, "How Many Christians Are There?" There's only about one atheist for every 40 Christians in this in this country. We're not pleased with atheism. They're one of those people, Seth, that you read about this morning. Someone comes along and says there is no God, and the average man says, "I'm not too sure of that." And so the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief, not one of many, but the chief cornerstone. And at the same time, he has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What's he mean by that? Well, Peter tells us here in the latter part of verse 8, and that's as far as we're going this evening. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Now, you remember this morning we talked about the enduring word, and the reason they stumble and fall over Jesus, so to speak, as if one would do with a rock in his pathway, the reason they stumble and fall over him and find him a rock and a fence is because they are disobedient to the word, to his word, to the gospel. Then he adds, to which they also were appointed. If they reject the gospel, they're appointed to disobedience and the results thereof. I read the last two verses by way of conclusion. But you're not among the disobedient ones, Peter saying, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious or marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear friend, have you obtained mercy? Do you know the mercy of God? Do you know what it means to be a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to believe in him with all your heart? Do you know what it means to, because of your faith in him, turn away from your sins, that is, be a penitent? Do you know what it means to confess and really mean, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? A week or so back, I took such a confession from a pretty little girl, one of those who is now a member of this congregation, and she very quietly and yet eloquently said, "Yes." The tone was almost, "Why are you asking me that, preacher?" And my answer would have to be, "Because I'm supposed to." Come to Christ. Don't dilly-dally about anymore. Be a follower of the meek and lowly Nazarene, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who invites you saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Will you do that? Please do it while we stand together and are led in the invitation song by Brother Seth McIntosh.